All right, so we are in the in Exodus chapter 20. We're still looking at God's commands, and I encourage you to go to Exodus chapter 20. And tonight we are looking at which command? What do you think? Thou shalt not covet, right? And then it goes into this list. Before we do that, I'd like to just review these Ten Commandments, as we call them. The first one is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Second is? Now, you shall not make unto you any graven image. And the second aspect of that is, thou shalt not bow down thyself to the graven image, or serve them. Thirdly, thou shalt not take the name or carry the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Fifth, honor your father and your mother. Good. Sixth, I shall not kill. 7, 8, and 9. All right. And finally tonight, verse 17. I'm in Exodus 20, verse 17. We read, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. This is a command that I think gets us more often than we realize. When I say gets us, I mean that we find ourselves captured by the desires of our heart so often. As we think about and we read over this command, there are some underlying principles that I want to give here at the outset. This command really brings out two specific things as we think about those desires of our heart. The first thing that we need to realize is that God has established boundaries for our life. By those boundaries, we could even say laws. God has established commands, instructions, and certain parameters in which we ought to live and operate. And so therefore, as we think about this command, thou shalt not covet, it brings to bear that we must understand and acknowledge and respect God's commands, God's boundaries. So in other words, if God says, this is not for you, this is not yours, then we are to respect that which is forbidden. We ought not to long after desire, allow our minds to be occupied with a passion for things that are forbidden to us, especially by God. And we'll talk through that more and look at some more examples tonight. But the second aspect of this is the impact that coveting has upon our mind and our heart, which translates into life. The occupation of one's heart, mind, with passions and desires for anything, when that is consuming us, it distracts us from that which God wants us to rightly pay attention to. So really, there's these two aspects of it. There's those things that are forbidden that we ought not to be desiring. But there's also the reality that we are, as human beings, have been innately given passions and desires. That's part of us. And when those are consuming us and occupying us, it distracts us from what we ought to be doing, from the way we really should be thinking. There are some examples that I'd like us to look at tonight. Before we do, though, I want to just examine briefly the command in its context. When you read there, "Thou shalt not covet," you have a list now of several things. You first see thy neighbor's house. Now, remember, the Israelites are the ones receiving these commands directly. This is directly given to them, spoken to them at Mount Sinai. Let's remember also that they're at this point living in tents. They're traveling from Egypt on the way to the Promised Land. Remember that this is the rebellious generation. This is not the generation that actually enters into the Promised Land. We know that the commandments were repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it's interesting in that repetition that it adds, "Thou shalt not desire or covet your neighbor's house or his neighbor's field." And it's I just think that's an interesting insight as they arrive or get closer to the Promised Land, where they actually will have fields and they can plant, and this is their land. But this reality of this house and the field is something that God establishes in the later parts of the Torah, the later of these books of Moses. And that is that each family, each tribe is given a specific portion of the land, remember? And that was to be theirs. And it was not to be sold or given away. It was to be there specifically. And so when you think about what those things are that are forbidden for an Israelite to long after and desire another person's house or land, that was already forbidden. That is something that they ought not to do. And God gave those parameters, and we'll look at them in a little bit. You also see there, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." Thy neighbor's wife. I believe this is probably even more clear. This is an area of something that is forbidden, right? This is your neighbor's wife. Your neighbor, she belongs to him, not you. In fact, she's not even available for anyone. She is already belonging to one, and that is your neighbor. And you can see how this idea of that which is forbidden, being consumed for that which is forbidden, really comes out here. You see in the rest of this command, you see his manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's. I mean, really, all these things are covered. And in the rest of the command, you begin to think about your own desires and passions. And if your neighbor has the kind of car that you like, it is amazing how your passions can become so all-consuming that it distracts you from what you ought to be doing in life. That would be similar to the ox, or shall we say a tractor. But really, where God says, anything that is thy neighbor's brings to light how careful we need to be with the consuming passions and desires of our heart. Let's admit that we are those kinds of people, that we have lusts of the flesh, that we have passions and desires. And I'm not necessarily saying that all passions and desires are wrong. And in fact, there are examples of good and right passions. But those are passions and desires for things that are good and right and available for you. They're not things that are forbidden by God. As I contemplated examples, I thought of Achan. Remember Achan? Go to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. You'll notice in these examples both aspects that I have mentioned. Respecting God's command of those things that are forbidden, and also the danger of consuming passions. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, we read, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Now, what happened here? The children of Israel went to battle against what city? Jericho, right? They went to Jericho, and God had given a very clear instruction. In chapter 6, in verse 18, he says, "And you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." God made a declaration. All the spoil of this battle is not for you as a people, but it is for me. So because God made a declaration, therefore all the spoil of battle was forbidden, right? It was forbidden. This was communicated to the people. Now, they win the battle. I want you to notice what happens with Achan. Go down to verse 19. In chapter 7, Joshua 7, 19, we read, "And Joshua said unto Achan," so he's been found out, "My son, give, I pray you, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Now notice now what he says in his confession. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Let me draw out for you a progression here of why this, of this covetousness that takes place. You notice the progression begins, "He saw." He says, "I saw them." And notice when it says, "I saw," in his confession, he's very specific about what he saw. And it, to the detail of the weight of them, he knew where these garments were from. He saw them. Now, in seeing something, is that a problem? Is there an issue with that? Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. He saw it. But what happened next? He saw, but then it says, "I coveted." And we're trying to understand this commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." I think this is helpful because notice it says, "I saw something." I saw something that was forbidden, but I desired it. I had a passion for the forbidden things. I wanted it for myself. I coveted. Remember, this was forbidden. So the progression is, "I saw," "I coveted." And this is all in verse 21. The next thing you see is what? "I took." I took it. And this is the danger of covetousness. This is why God gives this command to cut us off from this dangerous track of taking things that are not rightfully ours. Because God understands the power of the passions that He's given to mankind. And now that sin is in our life, how it can lead us down a very wrong road. And so he has coveted, he's desired after the forbidden thing, and so now he's taking it. He's wanted it. He's occupied and passionate for it. And so he takes it. But that's not where it stops. He takes it, and then what's he do? He hides it. He hides it under his tent. And so what we're seeing here is the power of the passion of a man that is built innately within for something that is not his, that is forbidden for him to even have in the first place, but yet he wants it. And the covetous heart leads to taking what is not yours. And then, because you know you have done that which is wrong, you hide. You hide it. And this is a sad state of life, isn't it? To have this incredible wealth and beautiful garments, but it's hidden under your tent. Of no use to you. And so therefore, what you end up with is you end up with more earthly possessions, but losing your life. And this is the power of a covetous heart, of the sin. And this is why we have these commands, that God awakens the human mind, or specifically the Israelites, to our tendencies for sin, to the realities of our passions, to help us. To help us not go down this road and lose our lives because we want something that is not ours. I mean, we can look at this and say, this is ridiculous. This is comical. But yet this is something that impacts our lives today. Let's not kid ourselves. We live in a possession-rich world where it is good, where it is desirable to have things. And let's go beyond things, to have the power. And the prestige and positions. It's desirable. In fact, the world preaches this as the doctrine of success. And so let's not kid ourselves. This is real for us. The battle is raging now. The spoil is out there. What is forbidden? God's word tells us what's forbidden. We need to know that. And understand that we need to cut these desires short. When we sense our flesh and our heart lusting after those things that are forbidden. You know what's interesting is this very progression is seen in the Garden of Eden. I was fascinated when I turned back to Genesis chapter 3. And what I saw with Achan is what I see with Eve. If you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verses 6 through 10, you will notice that she saw. She saw that the tree was good for food. She saw it. Was that a problem? No, but you begin to get this effect upon your life in the feeding of the passion. So she saw, the next thing is she desired. Verse 6, Genesis 3, 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. Same root word as covet. To be desired, to make one wise. Now, what is happening here? This is something that God has what? Forbidden. So the progression continues. She saw, she desired, and then what did she do? She took. She took it. She partook of it. And the end result was she had what she wanted, but she ended up in hiding. She got what she wanted, but she lost her quote-unquote life, didn't she? She died, as well as Adam that day. And so with the sin of Achan, we understand and see the aspect of there are things that God has forbidden, and so clearly we must not allow our minds and our hearts, our passions, to go after those things. And what I'm telling us, church, is that we need to be aware of what is forbidden and stop lusting after those things. Stop it. If you are a married man, do not be thinking and dwelling and having a passion for another man's wife. She's not yours. She's forbidden for you. In fact, if you're a young man and you're not married, and yet you have this lust and passion for a woman, she is forbidden because you're not married. See, understanding God's boundaries and God's rules will help us, but we see here the tensions run against our passions here. And so we need to know what is forbidden, but we also need to realize and not allow the passions of our heart to be all-consuming. Because clearly that's what took place in order to bring Achan, to bring Eve. The passions overruled the truth in their lives, and therefore they ended up sinning. Another profound example of this is found in 1 Kings chapter 21. In 1 Kings chapter 21, it's communicated in a very comical way, but yet it is a very serious example of an offense, an example of coveting. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we have Naboth. Naboth is a man that is farming his family's inheritance. This is his family's land. Now, the thing is that his family's land and this vineyard is right tight close to Ahab's palace, King Ahab. All right, so I said King Ahab. Let's all realize that this is the King Ahab, who is not a good king, and he's king of Israel. His wife is Jezebel. All right, so this is already a recipe for disaster. In verse 21, we read, "And it came to pass after these things." So I'm in 1 Kings 21. "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give you for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give you the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and he turned away his face, and he would eat no bread. This is a classic example of what? Pouting, right? I mean, this is it. You go, you lay down in your bed, you turn your face to the wall, and you refuse to eat. Well, what's the big deal here? This is Naboth's family's inheritance. I mean, they have been strictly told that they are to hold on to their land. This is their family's. And this is not something they can just freely give away or even sell. It belonged to the family. It was a family inheritance. As we think about that, Numbers 36 gives us just very clear instruction from the Lord on that, from the Torah. Numbers chapter 36, we read verse 7, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel, I'm in Numbers 36, 7. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. I mean, we might say, well, what's the big deal? Why can't we sell and give land? Well, that's fine in our day, in our cases, right? But here in Israel, this was not possible. This was something that was forbidden. Okay? So this is why this is a classic example of coveting. Because there was something that was forbidden, but Ahab wanted it. I want your vineyard. Naboth said, and rightly so, I cannot give it to you or sell it. It's my family's inheritance. And what we see here is, again, the two aspects of this commandment. That which is forbidden, but also the consuming desire and passion. What does Ahab do? Instead of Ahab just giving up and saying, well, Naboth, you're right. I can't have that. He is consumed to the point that it affects his life. He is not ruling, he is laying in bed. He's not engaged with people, but he's got his face to the wall. He's not even eating, which is a matter of survival. And this is all because he's allowing his passions to consume his heart. And you can get to understand the dangers of this sin and why God would give this to his people, Israel. As we are thinking this through, I trust that you are thinking through your life, as I am as well, as thinking about the various passions that I know excite me. We have them. And begin to evaluate these passions. Are these passions for things that are forbidden to me? They are not rightly mine. They're not even rightly available to me. Then that should be enough to tell you, give it up. Put that away. Stop desiring after it. Are there consuming passions in your life? In other words, there are certain things that just consume you, and they are affecting the way your life is lived. They're affecting relationships. What are these passions? Do you control them or do they control you? Again, desires and passions are something that we have innately as human beings. But yet, because of sin, we can take things to a wrong extreme. Well, of course, we like to go and hear what Jesus has to say about these things, right? Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. All right, so we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are several words that can be used to speak of this idea of coveting. Lust. All right, so when you see the word lust in your English translation, most often it's going to be speaking of desires and passions. The context will dictate whether it is a lust for good or for bad, whether it's an excessive wrong passion or desire or that which is good. You will also come across covet, covetousness, desire, and jealous or jealousy as such things that seem to communicate this idea of coveting. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Well, look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 28, so Matthew 5, 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Now you might say, well, this is about committing adultery. Yeah, it's about committing adultery. But you notice what it says? That you're lusting after her in your heart. That you have this desire in your heart for something that is forbidden. And this fits right in with thou shalt not covet. And this woman is not available to you. So therefore, your passions and your desires consume you, and coveting. And so therefore, you sin. And we know that Jesus Christ cares about the heart. He cares, you know, it's not just about how I live on the outside, but am I clean and holy on the inside, right? And covetousness, that's where it hits us. It hits us on the inside. I mean, this is not something that I can go around and say, you're coveting and you're coveting and I saw you covet, right? You can't do that. Now, I might be able to see you, like, if you steal, you stole. Or I might be able to see the effects of covetousness in your life as your family is home starving and you're driving the nice car. Right? Now, that's extreme, but we could see the effects of covetousness, but really it hits us innately in our hearts and our minds. And this is between you and God, because God knows your heart. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we read about the parable of the sower. And remember, the seed is thrown out on different types of soil. And one of the types of soil that the seed is thrown is that of thorns. In chapter 4, Mark 4, 7, it says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now, across to the explanation that Jesus gives to his disciples, look at verse 19, or 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Here we're seeing the power of lust, of deceitful riches, of things, and its effect upon mankind. And how it is choking it. It causes one to be unfruitful. The effects of the word that were planted are not seen, because the covetous heart, the desire and passions for things, chokes out the word. Positive examples of desiring or coveting, I'll go through this quickly, you can just listen. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Is this a wrong desire? No. They long to see the things that the disciples got to see. It did not consume them to the point that it affected their lives and they were not able to minister, but they had that desire. Jesus admits this. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, Jesus is there with his disciples at the Passover, and he says, "And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This was not something. This was something that was fully available to Jesus, and he had the longing in his heart and the zeal and the passion to have this Passover, this last time with his disciples before he went to the cross. Was this a wrong desire? Absolutely not. Of course, we have 1 Corinthians in chapters 12, 13, 14, where it's said several times, "Covet earnestly the best gifts. Charity envieth not? 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. I mean, have a passion for the spiritual gifts, right? These are things that God has for you. Have a passion to follow after those things. They're not forbidden. They're there. They're available. They're rightly available for you. And be consumed with the things of God, right? Isn't that the innate, the depth of this matter? Is what are we consumed with? Well, let's close our time out with Romans chapter 7. As we wrap this up, Paul helps us in Romans chapter 7. And we read in Romans 7, verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. But what shall we say then?" Verse 7, "Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." I find it interesting, Paul's perspective here. We see the direct connection between lust and coveting. These words here in this text are actually from the same root. One is the noun, one is the verb. And it is in the presence of this 10th commandment that helps us to understand the lust of our hearts. The commandment is given because God knew mankind had a propensity to lust, passion. It is the very presence of such a command that reveals my sinfulness, the lust of my flesh for those things which are forbidden. Dear ones, Galatians chapter 5 tells us there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Walk in the spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Paul writes in Galatians 5. And so as we bring this evening to a close, I challenge you to consider what passions are driving your life. What desires are what you're consumed with. And I believe what we understand from the Scriptures is that God desires us to be consumed with Him. Consumed with His truth, His character. That we would be a people that understand those things that are rightly available to us and understand those things that are forbidden. That we would recognize the propensity that we have to be all consumed with passions and how that will negatively affect our Christian walk. So what are you consumed with? Let's remember that God doesn't want us to covet. But may we long after and desire those things that are of Him. Lord Jesus, thank You for the time together. I thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that we would have a passion longing for it, that we would desire it even more than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Lord, Your word is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. I thank You for the Ten Commandments, and I thank You for how they bring to light our own propensities to sin. And so I pray that we as a church, and as a people, that we would live differently as a result of seeing this tonight and being confronted with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.